Have you ever tried to walk through a deep snow? It's difficult and it's tiring. When I was a child growing up in Iowa, we would on occasion have some significant snowfalls. And as a matter of fact, the last time my family went home on a winter vacation, the day we were to leave, or the night before we were to leave, 22 inches of snow fell overnight with blowing winds. And as some of you from the north know, that when it snows like that, the sky clears. And when the sky clears, the temperature also falls. And so the snowfall matched the temperature. It fell to 22 degrees below zero. When we left 2 days later, when we could dig our way out, when we left, we went to Des Moines, Iowa. And about 10:30 in the morning, it was 20 below zero. And we're not talking about wind chill factor. We're talking about what the temperature was. Well, oftentimes when we were children, my mother and father would lead the way from the house to the car, from the car to the church when there was a snowfall, and my brothers and sisters and I would try to follow in their footsteps, jumping from impression to impression. It was much easier than creating our own path. And while on the one hand it was no joy at all to go out into the bitter cold and trod through the snow, it was our joy, and now actually I know it was our privilege to follow in their steps, not to mention it made the going easier. When we first opened the book of 1 Peter, we heard some very wonderful truths. We read that believers are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, and that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, but is reserved in heaven for us, who are protected by the power of God. Those are wonderful truths to meditate upon and to think about. And let me tell you, family, they are worth many, many hours of meditation. What greater blessings could we ask for? In our wildest dream, if we were told to come up with whatever would be the greatest privilege we could think of, we would not think of privileges so great. We are a blessed people, for the Almighty God has granted these to us. Yet then, as we read through the book and read these blessings, it didn't take long for us to get a dose of reality, for we came to verse 6, which reads, "In this," that is, in being chosen and being caused by God to be born again, "you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Oh, we have all of these blessings, but then he comes to us and talks to us about trials. And we say, trials? Yes, trials. You see, and this is the introduction on your handout. You see, church, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." They will persecute you. It is no wonder then that Jesus said, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost?" What we quickly discovered is that along with the glorious truths of our heavenly position, there are the difficult truths of our earthly existence. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's John 15:18-19. So we have hand in hand the truths of our God's unmerited acceptance of us and the truth of the world's unmerited rejection of us. Because God so loves us, the world so despises us. But in this we rejoice, that our Lord chose us and caused us to be born again, and in so doing he calls us only to follow in his steps. While perhaps we would rather not live in this bitter world, it is our joy and privilege and much easier for us knowing that we follow in our Lord's steps. We go nowhere where our Lord has not already trod, blazing a trail for us. We are only asked to step in the impressions that he left for us. Hey, little ones, the calling to follow after Christ cannot be taken lightly as if it will only bring ease and comfort. But we must count the cost. For along with the blessings, there is a price to pay. We have a problem in the church in the United States of America today, and it's spreading around the world. And it's what is called easy believism. Just come to Christ. You won't have to change your life. There will be no change. He's just going to pour out blessings to you. Beloved, don't believe that lie. He will pour out blessings, but there must be a life change. That's why the Word calls us to repent. Turn from your sins. Instead of going the way of hell, go the way of heaven. Do we think that the privileges of being chosen of God come without responsibility? Without some hardships? Without cost? Yet, this is on your under A there. Yet as we consider the cost of following Christ, let us not forget what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We must count the cost of following after Christ, or else we will be like the seed that falls on the rocky soil and takes up root quickly, but then when the trials comes, withers away. We must count the cost of following after Christ, but church, as we count the cost, let us not forget the privilege that it is to follow in the steps of our Savior. Nor whatever we face here, we know that it is only a light and momentary affliction as compared to the eternal weight of glory that lay before us. So let us look to our Lord that we might follow Him. And let us know that our Lord was a man of sorrows. Amen? He was a man of sorrows. So if we're going to look to Him and we're going to follow Him, we should know that there will be sorrows. I tell you the truth by the Word of God. Please, with your Bibles open, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will read five verses, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. Roman numeral 1, for you have been called for this purpose. Peter revealed the glory of the calling of God upon our lives. We have been called out of the darkness of sin into His marvelous saving light. We are God's elect, His chosen people, living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood that might offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. In this holy calling, God has made us His chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and that we would proclaim the excellencies of the God who saved us. The Bible says, once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And everybody said, amen. We had not received mercy, but now we are a people who have tasted of the mercies of God. Being called of God, then, we are called to live as God's. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we have this high calling. And what does he say? After chapter 1, 2, and 3 of telling us how high our calling is, at chapter 4 he says, now walk worthy of the high calling. Live a right life. Well, this is what Peter calls us to also. Being called of God, we are to, as he wrote, live such good lives among the Gentiles, that is the unbelieving, that though they would accuse us of wrongdoing, they may see our good deeds and glorify God. And we are told that we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution among men, showing proper respect to everyone. That is, loving the brotherhood of believers, fearing God, and honoring the King. Furthermore, then, as we learned last week, we are to submit ourselves to our masters with all respect, the Scripture says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And the Bible says that if we do what is right and suffer for it, and we patiently endure it, we will find favor with God. Now, A, having been called to submit to governing authorities who will not always treat us right, and to masters who might falsely accuse us, we are called to submit to the Lord, who is perfect in righteousness. Submitting to His Lordship is the purpose for which He called us. Our Lord did not call us so we would follow someone else or so that we would remain in sin, but that we would submit to His Lordship, that He would be the Lord of our lives. And remember, the suffering that governing officials or unreasonable masters might put upon us are only light and momentary afflictions as compared to the eternal weight of glory that our heavenly Master has awaiting for us. Let us submit to our Lord, for we have been called for this purpose. It is the purpose of our being. So the question then comes, it is this. Will we submit to the Lordship of our Lord, knowing that it will bring hardship to us? We know that the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and it is, amen. But we also know that those who follow Christ will face persecutions. Why? Because He was persecuted. If they hated Him, they're going to hate His offspring. So the question is, will we submit to the Lordship of Christ? Will we submit to the hardship of following in the Lord's steps? The answer is, we will if we belong to Him. Now, many believers do not want to hear this kind of a thing. They think this is negative. They say, I've had enough of the negativity of the world. I don't want to come to church and hear this negative stuff. But what we are proclaiming is God's Word, church. Shall we ignore any part of it? Shall we lay it aside and say that doesn't exist? Or shall we prepare for the days that lie ahead of us? And we may say, we're never going to face the persecution that they faced. Well, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds tomorrow, right? Furthermore, is it not better to be prepared and not face it than to be unprepared and face it? Many believers don't want to hear this kind of talk, thinking it's negative. They might say, how could it be that we are called for this purpose to patiently endure unjust suffering? And indeed, that's the attitude of many in the church today, that anytime suffering or persecution comes their way, they squeal like a stuck pig. We would much rather hear what Peter said to Jesus in Matthew 16:22. That's what we want to hear. When Jesus told the disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, what happened? Peter rebuked Jesus. Here Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. Peter rebukes Him and says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to You. And that's the way we Christians are. Oh no, God forbid it. We should never suffer unjustly for the Lord's sake. God forbid it. You will never be falsely accused. God forbid it. You will never be abused. That's what itching ears want to hear, isn't it? But our Lord answered Peter this way, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to Me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. I am afraid that when we as believers determine that nothing bad, no persecution, no false accusation should ever come to us, especially, of course, when we do the Christian thing, that we have set our minds on the interests of men rather than God. When we think like that, and we think that these things shall not come to us, God forbid it, we should declare as Jesus did, get behind me, Satan, for such thinking is a stumbling block. What we must do is seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, setting our mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Beloved, God is very interested in our eternal salvation. Our earthly comfort, Some of us need to be buffeted that we might consider our soul before God and purify our soul. Here's what the word of the Lord says. For you have been called for this purpose. In church, it is the purpose of God that will prevail. Why is this our calling? that we might offer up acceptable sacrifices to God that proclaim the excellencies of the God who saves. And believer, no proclamation is pronounced so clearly. No voice resounds so loudly, and no testimony is seen so vividly as that of those who, when they do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it. Why is this our calling? Why must it be this way? Well, Peter already answered that question. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here again is our comfort in the midst of unjust suffering. The proving of our faith, the testing of our faith, the standing will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tell me, what parent hasn't made sacrifice to see their child do well and not consider their sacrifice worth it? We're talking about something so much higher, family. When we stand and our faith is still shown to be of God, it's proven, it's tested, it's gone through the fire, it results in praise and glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Why should we submit to the lordship of Christ? Because, Roman numeral 2, Christ also suffered for you. You tell people what the Bible says and they'll say, that's none of God's business. Oh, really? Oh, really? Who does he think he is to interfere in my life? Well, listen, family, Christ also suffered for you. He's the Savior, not to mention the very Son of God, very God, amen. Did Christ Jesus suffer justly? Did he suffer on account of his own sins? He suffered on account of our sins. Christ suffered for us. A, this is sufficient reason, and I should have put more than sufficient, but this is sufficient reason for those who suffer unjustly to bear it with patience. The Lord who calls us to patiently endure unjust suffering for his name's sake is the same Lord who also unjustly suffered for us that we might be saved. Christ did not suffer for his own sake, but to fulfill the purposes of God. He suffered for us. Christ, though perfectly sinless, shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And I am thankful today. Amen? Amen. This reveals to us, if we step back a little bit, this reveals to us that while one may be perfectly faithful to God, which Christ was, they may still experience unjust suffering. Now take that in, because you're not going to hear that preached too many places. One may be perfectly faithful to God, and they still, by the will of God, may experience unjust suffering. Have you read of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have you read of the sufferings of Job, a man whom God said that there was no one like him on earth, a man who was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil? Have you read of his sufferings? Holiness does not exempt us from suffering, family. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Why would we be shocked at the fire ordeals that come upon us as we try to do what Christ would have us to do? We're going to be persecuted. Write it down. It's in the Scripture. If this is true, that those who follow Christ will suffer unjustly as Christ did, then how shall we live? For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Roman numeral 3, Christ is our example, We must follow in his steps. Christ left us an example. He blazed the trail for us. We need only to follow the impressions he left for us. If this is true, that those who follow Christ will suffer unjustly as Christ did, then how shall we live? And here is the answer. We shall live as Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. How shall we live? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Philippians 1:21-22. For to me, Paul wrote, to live is Christ. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, then this will mean fruitful labor for me. Sacrifices. Enduring. We shall live as Christ. Church, Christ our Lord left us an example that is to be followed. A, the word translated example literally means writing under. Writing under. Now, what in the world is that, right? In ancient days, it referred to a pattern that was placed under something and then traced. Greek children would learn to write their ABCs, in the Greek, of course, by tracing such an example. Polycarp wrote, for Christ gave us this model example in his own person. Christ is our example. We are to trace or pattern our lives after him by following in his steps. Peter was preparing the people of his day for the coming of Nero's persecutions. And he prepares us today for whatever the Lord may have for us. As being moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter prepares us by pointing us to the perfect example of Christ. So then, we ask, how did Christ live? What is the example that he laid down for us that we might trace our lives by? Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Roman numeral 4, Christ committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Here in verse 22, Peter echoes the last half of the prophecy of Isaiah 53:9. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Christ knew no sin. He did not sin. It wasn't in him to sin. Hebrews 7:26 says, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, that's Christ, who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Christ was sinless. John 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. The Lord who calls us to holiness is holy, and we're to pattern our life after him. Therefore, A, the example of Christ is one of sinlessness. Or you could put perfection or holiness. Jesus lived a sinless life, and so must we live our lives, abstaining from fleshly lusts, as Peter wrote, keeping our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander us as evildoers, they may, on account of our good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And again, we get to this great divine purpose. Our purpose for doing what is right is to glorify God. Our purpose for enduring patiently unjust suffering is to glorify God. If we suffer, family, it must be for righteousness' sake and not on account of our misdeeds, for there is no credit in that. This brings me to the next point. In the sinlessness of Christ, we find that he suffered the cross unjustly, for he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. B, the example of Christ is one of unjust suffering. We are not to be guilty of sin so that if we suffer, we suffer unjustly. This is our example in Christ. We are to patiently endure unjust suffering, for this finds favor with God. We must trace our lives after Him. I said it a few weeks ago, but I'll repeat it. Sometimes we hear of some Christian somewhere that's suffering, and we say, oh, look at how they're being persecuted. And then we study, and we find out they're breaking laws. They're in a nation breaking the law. They're not suffering unjustly. They're not being persecuted. They broke the law. And this is what I'm saying, Christian. We cannot think I can go around breaking the law and be persecuted for it and say, oh, look how I suffer for Jesus' sake. I'm suffering because I'm a dope. Okay? Which is always the case with me. No, let us trace our lives after Him. Let us not be guilty of sin, so that if we do suffer, we suffer unjustly. That finds favor with God, beloved. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Here Peter continues to echo Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. While being reviled, that is, maliciously slandered, blasphemed, exposed as a spectacle, being verbally abused. Have you ever been verbally abused? Sometimes I would rather be struck, physically struck, than verbally abused. This being reviled is violently or maliciously being verbally abused. While being reviled, he, Jesus, our precious Lord, meek and lowly, did not revile in return. Listen to the verbal abuse he suffered. Matthew 27:39-43, while he was on the cross. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him. They were reviling him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we shall believe him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And they're saying, oh, Jesus, you know, why are you on that cross if you're the Son of God? And again, I'm afraid that's the mentality that many of us have. Why are we suffering if we're a Christian? Because, beloved, sometimes it is the will of God. They were reviling Christ. Would you like to hear how our Lord verbally responded to those who reviled him? He did not revile in return, but he said, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is our Lord. This is the pattern that's laid down that we must trace our lives by. And our Lord set this example before us. While suffering, he uttered no threats. While suffering untold suffering, the suffering of crucifixion, he was as silent as a lamb. His hands were not curled up in fists ready to strike. Looks of hatred and anger did not wrinkle his face. His tongue did not utter one threat. He did not say, you'll get yours, Jerusalem. In fact, a few days earlier, he wept over Jerusalem, knowing that indeed they were going to get theirs. Is that not true? He did not threaten them, saying, my Father's going to get you. And he could have. But he said, Father, forgive them. Here's the pattern of our Lord, Luke 6:27-28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus our Lord, he is the Son of God, perfect and holy, the humble servant, meek and lowly. He is our example. He is our pattern. He who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, the example of Christ is one of blessings. For when reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. We are to be a people who bless our enemies. Oh, church, this is a high calling, isn't it? It's a high calling. It is not of this world. It is of the heavens. Believer, it is your calling. It is my calling. To this we have been called. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is an act of faith. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let us pattern our lives after Christ. When he suffered unjustly, he was silent, only pouring out blessings. Well, how did Christ endure this terrible and unjust pain? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. D, the example of Christ is one of entrusting himself to the Father. If you've been around for any time, you've heard me talk about entrusting yourself to the Lord. Many trust the Lord for many things. But listen, here is mature faith. Here is the faith that which is from God and is high and holy. Not only to trust God for something, but to entrust yourself to God. Number one, the word entrust means to deliver over or up to the power of someone. To deliver over or up to the power of someone. It is to commit oneself over to the power of another. To hand over your rights, your health, your safety, your family, your finances to another for them to do with as it pleases them. It is the attitude in the spirit of the soul that says, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. I tell you, it is a high calling. Are we trusting God for things while neglecting to entrust ourselves to God? And I would ask, believer, what is it we trust God for? That he will spare us temporal sufferings? That he will keep us from persecution? That we will not have an enemy? If so, we go against the scripture, for the Bible is clear. If they hated our Lord, they will hate us. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why would we trust God to keep us from that which he says we will face? Isn't it better to say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Take me through it, God. Preserve me. Do we, in our socialistic society, think that every ease is our right and our entitlement? Do we somehow think God owes us the ease of life? Shall we trust God for a new pool or a new car or lots of retirement monies while he holds in his hands the things money cannot buy? I think, and I repeat, I think that we cut ourselves short believing God for certain things when he would grant us much higher things beyond our imagination if we would just entrust ourselves to him. Perhaps there are many times that God would grant us much more if we would just give ourselves to him rather than trying to wrangle every earthly thing out of him. Robert Layton writes that entrusting oneself to him who judges justly is the true method of Christian patience. You want patience? Entrust yourself to God. It is the true method of Christian patience, which calms the mind and keeps it from thoughts of revenge and puts the whole matter into God's hands. Entrusting ourselves to God. Church, if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us at the proper time. Christ set this example for us, and we must pattern our lives and attitudes after him. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Working on this, number two, Christ kept entrusting himself to the Father. He kept on doing it. It was his way, his lifestyle, his continuous attitude. He did not entrust himself to God for a little while, and then as soon as things got going rough, he took matters into his own hands. That's kind of what we do, don't we? People say, I tried obeying that verse and it didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? You mean you didn't work? What do you mean it didn't work? You mean you were trying it to see if God would follow through and give you what you wanted out of it instead of saying, he's my Lord, I do what he says. So you tried it for a little while, and when things weren't going down the path you want, well, I'm going to take it back. That's not entrusting ourselves to God. This is under number two. He continuously, in an ongoing, never ceasing manner, kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And this is evident even when he was on the cross. Luke 23:46 says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit or entrust my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." Family, our Father, our Heavenly Father, his eye is on the sparrow, amen? And are not you worth much more than many sparrows? Please tell me, what escapes your Father's eyes? Is he all-knowing? Is he all-present? Is he not the all-powerful? And is he not your God? And does he not judge justly? Psalm 7:11 says that God is a righteous judge. And 96:13 says that the Lord is coming to judge the earth and that he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And 2 Timothy 4:8 refers to the Lord as the righteous judge. Know this, the scripture says. 1 Peter 4:4-5. Those who malign you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It's in the hands of God, beloved. Trust him. So number three, let us trace our lives after Christ in this, that we would be a people who continuously, in matter after matter, in situation after situation, entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father who, as a matter of fact, judges righteously. It is faith. Verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Peter makes it clear why we should suffer willingly and patiently. For he says, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So the example of Christ is one of suffering willingly for our sake. He himself bore our sins. The indication is this, that Christ willingly suffered for our good. You know, it's an interesting thing. You can want not to do something and still willingly do it. Is that not true? Sure you can. Christ is praying in the garden, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Lord, not what I want, but what you want." I'm not saying the Lord looked forward to the cross, but I'm saying he went willingly. From John 10, we read, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And we read, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down." And he also said, "No one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." We see the willingness of our Savior that he himself would bear our sins in his body on the cross. And number one, with that same willingness, we need to be willing to suffer whatever our Lord calls us to for his name's sake. And for what purpose did Christ die? That we might die to sin, to our own desires, to our fleshly desire to preserve ourselves. It is natural with man, self-preservation. It is not natural to man that he would put his life in God's hands and entrust his life to God. But here's what our Lord said in Mark 8:34-35-38. "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I can tell you why you don't want to take up a cross. It means you're going to be crucified. But Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, be willing to die, to give up his own desires. And Jesus says, follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Roman numeral 5:4-5. Take your pick. We must die to sin. and live to righteousness. And here is righteousness. Listen, here is righteousness. Offering up the acceptable sacrifice of patiently enduring unjust persecution. Here is righteousness. In suffering unjust persecution, we proclaim the excellencies of God by bearing up and not reviling return, nor uttering a threat, but simply entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. And A, why should we live to righteousness? Because it was by the wounds that He suffered on our behalf that we were healed, that is saved from sin, being brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Roman numeral 6, though at one time we were straying like sheep, lost in sin and children of wrath, now we have come to Christ and have nothing to fear. For He is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. What shall we fear, church? Are we afraid of earthly masters? Are we afraid of earthly governors? If we break the law, we have cause to be afraid. But if not, we have no cause. And besides that, should we fear earthly masters and governors more than we would fear God? Shall we fear those who would mistreat us? Or shall we entrust ourselves to the one who saves us? The one who died for us is the great shepherd of our soul. He will not lead us where He will not keep us. He takes us only where He keeps us. He will not take us where we should not go. Here is our comfort. The shepherd leads us. We only follow in His steps. And B, He, beloved, our shepherd, is also the guardian of our soul. What have we to fear, for the Lord watches over our soul? Jesus said, and church, gain confidence here. John 6, 37 and 40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. How many that the Father gives to Christ will come to Him? All of them. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. How many will He cast out? None of them. Gain your confidence, family. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Church, we are going to be raised up on the last day. He is the guardian of our soul. And you tell me who can snatch us out of our Father's hands? No one. Will death separate us from His love? No. Will angels, principalities, demons, will they separate us from His love? No. Will danger, famine, nakedness, hardship, persecution? No. We cannot be separated from the love of our Father. He is the guardian of our soul. So let us submit to Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, following in His steps. And our time is gone. Closing. Though, beloved, we would rather not walk through the various trials of this world, and that's true. And though we would rather not suffer unjust persecutions, that's true. Our Lord asks us only to trace His example, following in His steps. Let us follow as we entrust ourselves to Him who judges right, Sicily, counting it a joy and privilege to be counted worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. In so doing, we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by proclaiming the excellencies of the God who saves us. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You are our Lord and our God. And we thank you, Lord, that since you saved us out of this world, that you call us out of this world. Out of the darkness of sin into your marvelous light. Let us understand, Lord, that since we are not of this world, that many in the world will hate us. And why would we think not? For if they hated you, they're going to hate us. And Lord, let us not be surprised, as Peter puts it, by the fiery ordeals that come upon us. Because, Lord, we know that according to your word, that if we desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, that we will be persecuted. Help us to know your word, God, so that we won't be caught off guard. Help us to allow these truths to sink in. We know, Lord, that many in our world today preach ease and comfort. God will give you all the money. Just give an offering. He'll give you 100 times more. But Lord, I've read your word today. And you're calling to something that we need to consider here. We need to count the cost. And we should determine today. We should determine today that we will pay that price. Because you paid the price for the redemption of our soul. And that though some of us may suffer unjustly for following after you, let us consider it as a light and momentary suffering. This life is but a vapor, then it is gone, and is not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that you hold awaiting for us. Let us not walk by sight, but by faith. And I would ask, Father, that all who have heard this message, that if they compare it to your word and see that it is true, that they will meditate upon it. And Lord, that they will give much time to considering what it means to entrust ourselves to you. Much time, God, to meditate upon that. To ask ourselves, have we entrusted ourselves to you? Instead of, Lord, looking to you as some kind of Santa Claus that just brings us whatever gift we want if we're good. Knowing, Lord, that you have high and heavenly blessings that we could not even imagine waiting for us. If we'll just come into your arms and rest there. So, Lord, I do not ask that you will spare us trials, but that, Lord, as we walk through them, we'll see that we're in your hands and that you're preserving us. And, Lord, I do not mean to be glib or light, but I do not ask, Lord, that you will spare us persecution, but that, Lord, if you should so will that we face persecution, that when we are reviled, we will not revile in return. That when we suffer, we will utter no threats. Lord, that we will bless those who persecute us, that we will love our enemies, that we will do good to those who bring harm to us. May it be, our Father, that we live such a life that when we suffer, it is unjust suffering. And then, Lord, may your light shine through us, and may you be glorified. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us each to think about our life, to ponder our days, the events, that we would find many opportunities, Lord, in our actions, in our responses, to offer up acceptable sacrifices to you, proclaiming the excellencies of the God who saved us and the God who saves others. And may it be that many come to know you and that they glorify you. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Yes and amen, Lord. Amen. Jesus said, because our Father is holy, we are to be holy. We are to live holy lives. And what we've seen today is Peter has unfolded what holy living looks like. And so we're called to live this way. Well, we cannot live this way unless our Lord is with us. We must surrender our life to Him and give ourselves wholly over to Him and live by faith. This means that if you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your life over to Him, to turn from your previous way of life, from your sins, and to begin to walk as He would have you to walk. To love Him, to serve Him, to look to His Word, to live in obedience to Him. And what you're going to find is that all your life you've been trying to save your life, and here you are in misery, in trouble, problem after problem. And you'll find that when you let your desires go and you adopt the desires of your Heavenly Father, you're going to find life. And all the things that you left behind, you're going to say, wow, that was all waste. And look, these things that I denied for so long that are of God, here they are, and they are life to me. So give your life to Him. Love Him, serve Him. I stand here ready and the other elders to pray with you. If you would like to come and pray, receive Christ as your Savior today. Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Him. If you have any other need, of course, we stand ready to pray with you. Otherwise, may God bless you as you go your way. May you live for Him. May you glorify Him. May you think on the things you've heard today. And may you conform your life to His Word. Amen. May God bless you.